I'm happy to be here. I've got a floppy Bible to preach out of, and this is a New King James Version, and it says Super Giant Print Edition. If anybody's interested in that, I got that at Sam's. I think it was about $13 or $14. Got a nice cover on it. I didn't know, I've had it a while. I didn't notice till yesterday. It was printed in China. And I've heard some warnings about that, but I checked all the important scriptures, and they hadn't messed with them yet. Okay, and so if some American company would like to print a giant, super giant print edition, I'd be happy to buy theirs. I had something on my mind even before Scott contacted me about coming, that if I was came down here in the month of August, that I had a subject I thought I was supposed to talk about, and then I guess it was about Friday that changed. And so I'm always encouraged. It's encouraging when I get an encouraging word wherever I go with a message I think the Lord gave me. And so when Scott read the opening scripture here in Matthew chapter 16, and then he used the word foundation. This is the foundation. Who do you say I am? He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven upon this rock. And we believe that rock he's talking about is the revelation of who Jesus is. And the word foundation was used, and you will hear me use it several times this morning. So that was one thing I was encouraged by. The second thing was, as I was driving here this morning, I rubbed my face, and I realized you forgot to shave. And then I saw the pastor, and I was encouraged. All right. I'll announce to you this morning, you know, the Lord gives me something every year about my birthday time, which has been a while now, since February. I'm 87 and still on assignment from heaven. The gifts and calling are still at work in me to help the hurting, heal the wounded, set the captives free, and equip the saints for ministry. So that's what I will be about this year and continuing years as well. And my ministry, you heard him mention, is Spirit of Faith Ministries, and that comes from 2 Corinthians 4:13, that we have in the same spirit of faith, as it is written, I believe, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. And I saw a lot of that going on around here today. And that didn't just say, as I wish, so have I spoken. As it is written, we got to go back to what did God say about what I'm declaring. I've been a Word of Faith teacher for a long time, Pastor Scott has, and I don't identify myself just with a movement, but with the general belief about how the Word of God is. But anyway, I've seen things come, people that claim to be part of what we are claimed to be, have done some strange things with the Word of God. And so, but I know this church is not about that, and neither have I been, I don't think. Pastor Dale Jenkins, whose dad is John Jenkins, a friend of mine, a traveling minister, and Dale's pastor it's Hope's in their word. What's the name of that place? New Hope. Yeah, New Hope. It's a four square church in Concord. And years ago, when he was just a teenager, he was in the youth ministry there. And he came to one of our pastor meetings we have weekly in the morning. And I happened to be sharing some things that day. And he said, you're the most sensible Word of Faith preacher I ever heard. But I don't claim that necessarily. But he had been exposed to some things that kind of harmed his thinking about that. So a few strange things in a movement, I'll call it, does not make it wrong. We just got to know how to rightly divide the Word of God. Let's go to Mark's Gospel chapter 4 to start with. I'll just briefly read something there. Get my stuff situated here, and I will take time to find the scriptures, and look there, it opened right up to Mark chapter 4. And we're going to read verses 10 and 11. Jesus is telling a parable here that you're familiar with. I'm not going to talk about this parable much today, but I might before I leave here. But he says in verse, he told them a parable about a man who went out and sowed some seed in the garden and about circumstances that took place and so forth. And he said in verse 10, but when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, to you, it, I've got it underlined in my Bible because it's an important word. It means the it we're talking about is the parable. To you, this parable has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all these things are just simply parables. So I start that off because I gave a thing, a title about the mystery of the kingdom. And then, and priority one. You saw that on the board there earlier. And then we go to Matthew's gospel at chapter 6. And by the way, I'm going to be dealing with some foundation stuff, and so I will probably not use a single scripture that you don't know. Most of you could probably quote it and give me chapter and verse. But we're going back for the next week or so, and we're going back and doing a little inspection of the foundation, if that's all right. Your pastor and myself and Brother Glenn, we had a common friend minister a good while back. I still see him occasionally. It's a blessing when I do. His name is John Miller. And he said one time, and a lot of us never forgot it, he said, we are a people that need to be reminded. Right. So, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, just raise your hand. How many could recite that for me? Matthew 6:33, it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Now, Mr. Vine's dictionary about that word, actually, I looked it up in the Greek and English interlinear. That word first says seek first. I think it did take me to Vine's dictionary, probably. It says first can mean first in time, in place, in order, or importance. So I don't mind if we incorporate all that. It's a good idea to get in the Word of God early in the morning, I'll say that. We might have a thing or two we need to do right before we get into Scripture, but that's okay. But definitely it needs to be first in importance. And what do I mean when I say seek the kingdom? That means I'm digging and searching and looking to find out how the kingdom of God works. And some translation basically says that, and another one says that number one priority is to find out God's way of doing things. Now, you know, if you've got your way of doing things, and God got his way of doing things, and you find out that your things are not working, you might have to adjust and make the way you're doing things the way God does things. We were declaring and decreeing a lot of stuff in here this morning, and I think every bit of it was scriptural and right on the money because we backed it up with scripture. But I've seen people, and sometimes I ask folks, how many people have confessed to scripture and it didn't seem to work? And everybody in the room just about raised their hands. How many have declared a thing? Because the Bible says, declare a thing and it shall be established. How many have declared a thing and it didn't get established? Well, you were declaring the wrong thing. And by the way, that scripture, when it's in the Bible, there's other scripture that backs that principle up. But where we quote that from is in Job, and the guy that said it was Eliphaz that said, declare a thing that shall be established to you. And at the end of Job, God said, you didn't know what you're talking about. But don't quit declaring, because the principle is still there as long as we're saying what God said. All right. Not just so much, not my wishes, but what God's desire is for this situation. Declare a thing and it shall be established to you. We're seeking how the kingdom of God works and God's way of doing things. Where do you think would be a good idea to start seeking that? Anybody got a notion? How about the manufacturer's handbook? You know, this is really the best place to start seeking how the kingdom of God works, because this is the book that explains it to us. And of course, we look at the life of Jesus as well, and that does something for us. Now I want us to go to Psalms and chapter 3. I could just quote these for you, but I'm going to do you a favor and let you look them up. Psalms chapter 11. And I'm just about right. I am there. Psalms 11 and verse 3. And it says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Every building, every structure, every doctrine, every church, every individual life is built on some kind of foundation. And you got to start with building the foundation. And what year was that? 1975. Y'all remember that? That's the year I retired from the Navy. And we had some property that was purchased from family members here in Cabarrus County. I spent my last 3 years in Meridian, Mississippi. And so my plan was to come here and build my own house. I got that idea when watching the Beverly Hillbillies, when Granny said, after they came to California, she said, it just somehow don't feel right living in a house that somebody else built. So I was going to build my own house, and I did, by the way. And I had a little bit of carpenter experience just doing things around, patching up them mobile homes I'd been living in for a while, and building some cabinets and stuff like that. Yes, I did. And I went to, when I got here, I went to the county agent's office, and I saw a book there, a paperback book. It said, How to Build a Wood Frame House. Don't ever start something without the instructions. I had some basic ideas, and Glenn remembers that process. I made a couple of trips up here on the weekends, kind of doing some preparatory stuff about just. I found us an old, very used mobile home to put on that property for us to live in while we were doing the building of the house, which took a while, by the way. So I saw this house down in Gastonia, right off of Interstate 85, in one of those trips. And that house looked externally just like I wanted mine to look. It was like a ranch style, but it had a dormered roof with two dog houses up in the front where the upstairs bedrooms are going to be and so forth. And so I saw that coming here, and then when I headed back to Mississippi, I remembered where that was, and I pulled off on the side. Since I was on the southbound lane, that's where that was. And I took a picture of that house, and I still have it in my phone right now. And that was my hope. My hope was, I'm going to have a house, and this is what I want it to look like. And so then when I came back here and got ready to start doing things, I didn't just go out there and declare there's going to be a house on this property in the morning. And if I had, I would have been sorely disappointed. I could have even quoted the scripture, and I'm still going to be sorely disappointed, because God's got... I can't preach all this right now, but I have found out that God's promises, we have something called a promise, something called a plan. That's how he's going to do it. And then something called a process, and that's what my part in what I'm going to have to do to get this to work, other than just declare it or believe for it. What have I got to do? I can be declaring, Lord, this individual over here that I know is going to receive the gospel, and they're going to get saved. And I hear that little voice inside me, well, go tell him. And if I don't, I'm hindering the process. It's not God's fault. Sooner or later, maybe God will find somebody else that will go tell him. But at any rate, we're talking about the foundation. And so I came back here, and I couldn't start building the house right away. The part that looks good. By the way, foundation... What we would do if the foundation be destroyed? This country we're living in has built on some foundations, and those foundational things we know are right now trying to be destroyed. And it's up to folks that remember those foundations from the documents or whatever to keep reminding us of what this was supposed to be. We got to get back to foundational things. This nation, one foundation this nation was built on was when the people we call the founders, by the way, they started out with a constitution, a declaration. And that constitution describes what our foundation that we're built on. And when people start messing with that, we're seeing it happen, then the building starts crumbling if you knock the foundation out. So I had the first thing about me building that house is I had to get out there, and as Glenn said, with a tiller. And this old Piedmont, North Carolina bull tower. And I started having to dig me some trenches where we were going to build the foundation. And so I would run the tiller a little bit, and then I would, and then I had a mattock, which has got a flat blade on one side, and you turn it over and it's like a spike. And so that was what we worked on the hard stuff with. And then we had a shovel to throw the dirt out of the ditch. And I dug this, laid this thing out like it's supposed to be, and dug out that trench. Then started laying the block. Then poured some concrete in there to start with. Had to pay for that. Then I started laying block. Started laying the block. Jane's daddy was helping me, but had enough birthdays on him. He was helping mostly as supervisor. And we started that wall, and the first thing I had to establish was I had to get me the corner that we're going to measure everything off of. And I put some block right there and made sure that was a perfect 90-degree angle, and it was where I needed it to be, and it was going in the directions it's supposed to go. And we built everything based off of where that cornerstone was. And does anybody happen to know of somebody that's called the cornerstone? Jesus is the cornerstone. All right? Got to start and measure off of him. Jesus said to Peter, thank you, Scott, for this scripture. Jesus said to Peter, who do you say I am? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, this is what we're going to start with. This is the foundation. All right? And so we got the foundation built, and then glory to God, we got the building on up. And so there's a lot of, and I had a set of plans, by the way. I drew them myself. And when I first drew them, I had that dormered upstairs. Sometimes it pays to take your plans to an expert. So I had a brother-in-law that was an engineer, and he worked at one of the mills in town as the head engineer there, and I took those plans to him. Well, he took the ones I had drawn. I'd drawn the upstairs and the downstairs. He took the ones I drew from the upstairs, laid them over top of what I had drawn. I laid a piece of see-through paper and drew it himself what I had drawn and laid it over top of the downstairs, and he said, I got good news, bad news for you. Your upstairs is going to fall into downstairs. The way you have planned to build this thing, you've got to get some supporting walls under all this up here. So we had to get all that done, and then go through the process. And it took over a year of me doing it just about all myself. And now it ended up with a pretty decent looking house. It looks like one down in Gastonia on the side of the road. My hope became a reality, but it involved. It involved foundational work. It implied plans. It involved process and all that. And then I got the finished product. So keep on working on the building. There's a good old gospel song. We're working on the building. Working on the building. And so just we're going to keep on working on the building and keep on preaching the good news, okay? Without the foundation, we're going to have trouble. We're going to have a building that's not holding up. Let's look at another scripture, and that's in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And I will get there shortly. One problem about this extra giant print, these pages are quite thin. Here we go. I mean, know what Hebrews 11:1 says. You could quote it for me, couldn't you? It says, now faith is the what? Substance in the New King James. I believe we got that on the board there, didn't we? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In this message, by the way, the Lord kept dropping things in my mind over the past few days. Go check this out. Go look at this. And I thought, well, you know, that Psalm 11, why is it fitting into this message here I'm going to be preaching? Well, I saw exactly what it was, because we need to focus on the foundation. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We're still talking about seeking how the kingdom works. Hebrews 11, 1, the faith is the substance. Anybody got a translation in your lap there that says something other than substance? What is it, Scott?
Assurance.
That's a good word. Some of you might have one that says another word that we've been using here a little bit. But the word, just looking at the word substance. Well, I'll give you the Greek word first for this translated substance or assurance. And it's hypostasis. And if I break that in half, we got hypo and we got stasis. And when I look that up in the Bible dictionaries, the hypo means underneath. And the stasis is to stand. So it stands underneath. It's a, you know what we call that? We call that the foundation. And in fact, in the King James, New King James, when it says faith is the substance of things hoped for, we have the first half of that word, which is sub. And what does sub mean? It means under. Think of subway, submarine, subflooring,
subcontract.
You're working underneath the main contractor. So substance, when we think of substance, we think that means it's stuff you can see. But when you break it down, it really means hypostasis. It really means underneath, and stasis is to take a stand. And so, once again, faith is what's standing under what we're trying to get to work for us and holding it up. This wonderful podium right here that Brother Carl manufactured, Carl Manufacturing Company put this out. And it's the substance that's underneath my Bible in my notes. And if somebody just came and jerked this thing out, or if it collapsed, and I don't think it's likely to, it's well built. If it collapsed, guess what? My Bible and my notes are going to fall too, because, wow, this is what's holding them up. And so that's Hebrews 11, 6, without faith it's impossible to please God. Here's a gemism I throw around every once in a while. Faith, I hadn't even taken you to Hebrews 11. And six, I mean, Hebrews 11 and 6, I meant to, I was in 11, 1, and I forgot to go to verse 6, but I'll read it. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God, we found out in verse 1, faith is a substance, or the word is also translated assurance. It's also, by the way, the same word that's translated in the Bible for a title deed. It's what things are based on. What is it? Confirmation. Amen. And if I go to see one of you bankers and I say, I want to borrow about $100,000, and they say, well, what do you have to put on there to guarantee that? Well, I've got my house. Well, good, bring the deed up here. Well, I don't really have a deed, but I'm just going to promise you, you can. No, we got to see the deed. Why? Because that's the foundation. That's the assurance. That's the substance. Show me some substance. Pretty good. But then we find out in verse 6, so it told us that faith is the substance. Faith is the assurance. Faith is the title deed. Verse 6 says, but without faith, it's impossible to please him being God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So one thing I have to believe, it's two things I have to believe out of this scripture. Without faith, it's impossible to God. If you come to God, you must believe, by the way, two things it says. I must believe that he is. The devil believes that. Atheists believe that, or they wouldn't be so nervous about him. They know he is. Otherwise, they'd just say, well, go ahead and talk about your lunacy. We know they're, no, they're scared. So you have to believe he is. But it says the second thing you have to believe, and it says you must believe that he is a rewarder of certain people. And who are those people? Those that are diligently seeking him. And why is that? He's not holding back, except we got to know how the kingdom works, and we have to know how God's way of doing things is if I'm going to get it to work for me. And if I'm trying to go counter to that because I don't know what, I haven't even studied enough to know what his plan and purpose and will is, I'm going to come up short. So I must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of the folks that are diligently seeking him. A lot of folks are trying to believe God for stuff and they're not seeking. They just find them one little scripture and think, I got it now, got what I need. And so now I get to my gemism I use once in a while. Faith is the currency of heaven. Faith is the currency, we could say, of the kingdom of God. So in my search for how the kingdom of God works, our search, we're going to find, for one thing, that everything is built on and supported by faith. Another word we could use, it's the word most used in the Old Testament, and at least in the King James translation. The word trust is used. I think faith is only twice in the Old Testament. The word trust is used. It means the same thing. Faith or trust. I have to, I'm going to read that statement again. In our search for how the kingdom works, we must find that everything is built on and supported by faith or by trust in God. John Osteen, old daddy John Osteen, said one thing of the things he said. He said, faith is just believing God didn't lie to us. Faith is just believing that God didn't lie to us. And faith is the currency of heaven. You've probably heard me use this illustration because I use it a lot. But you can go, what that means is, 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please God. And by the way, once in a while we need to ask, well, what does impossible mean? That means it's not possible without faith. No other way you can please God. Faith is the currency of the kingdom of God, or the currency of heaven. If we go, I go to the food line store, I take my buggy and I wander around, and I used to tell this and talk about going to the fair, and they say it's $40.13. Well, now it's $140.13. But at any rate, and so I say, I go to church every Sunday. They say, well, that's wonderful, but it's still going to be $140.13. But you don't understand. I teach Sunday school and sing in the choir. Well, that's wonderful, but the currency that Food Line accepts is green stuff. We need $140.13. But if that principle works and faith is the currency of heaven, when I go, any transaction I have with God requires something called faith, because that's the currency he accepts. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without U.S. dollars, it's impossible to please Food Line, right? All right, faith is the currency of heaven. Huh? Okay, well, there you go. That's why we're doing this. We're doing a little foundational stuff here, the things we forgot to think about. Take your stuff, you find, well, I need one of these. Lord, I need one of these, one of these, one of these. And I put them in my little buggy and go to the checkout counter at heaven. And I hear that same thing. And the Lord says, all he says is, I need to see some faith based on this subject. I need some faith for what you've purchased. Trying to. Well, Lord, I go to church. I teach Sunday school, sing in the choir, even testify once in a while. But I got to see some faith about this. You know, then Jesus had those 12 guys in the boat with him. He just finished, and that's in Mark chapter 4, he just finished preaching that wonderful sermon about the sower sows the word, and tried to explain to them over and over, well, let's see, how can I explain this to you, how the kingdom of God works? How else can I try to explain to you how the kingdom of God works? And talk to them about the cares of this world will keep you from getting anything. And they're out in the boat, and he said, we're going to the other side. Well, if they're paying attention, they would have said, praise God, I got faith, we go into the other side. We go. Instead, they got out there and Jesus went to sleep. Wow, he's perfect peace. I think the storm was probably already going on when they got in the boat because it says they noticed the storm. I don't know if it just came up or they just all of a sudden noticed it. But they woke him up, and you know what they said, don't you? Don't you care? You've been preaching about cares all day. And so he said to them, and you know, it's a wonderful sermon to preach about how Bethlehem and the boat and all that, and then go talk about Peter walking on the water and how Jesus got him up. But in both of those cases, he questioned them about, where's your faith? How is it you have no faith, he said. Now, those 12 guys that had been listening to him and traveling with him and sold everything to go follow him, they had faith. They believed in God. They believed Jesus was who he said he was. They believed a lot of things. They just didn't have faith for getting across the Sea of Galilee. So a lot of times we have faith about all kind of stuff, but they've got this one thing that we can't seem to have faith for, whether it be a particular healing or whatever it might be, or a financial need, and it just seems to be more than we can. What do we need to do? We need to get in there and start building our faith. We need to get to seeking the Word of God, seeking the promises, get our faith strong and built up. And so if faith is what we need, then I'm going to go to a scripture in Romans 10:17, because we need to think about how we get faith and how faith comes. And you know the answer to this before I get there, but I'm going there anyway. Romans 10:17. And I've been preaching out of my phone and out of an iPad a lot, but this is wonderful preaching with a floppy Bible. I'll tell you, just something about it. Romans 10:17. And it's so that it says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, can somebody tell me how faith comes?
Hearing.
Y'all are sharp. Faith comes by hearing. That's how it comes. You need more faith? Jesus said, you have no faith. One time he said, where is your faith? Those areas, I still have some I struggle with every once in a while. Those areas where we seem to have a weakness in our faith or our real trust in God doing what he said he's going to do. My answer is faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But then, like so many scriptures, we have to seek what that's about. So when we see that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, I've got, if you don't have this on your device, you need to have it, and that is Bible Hub. Anybody got Bible Hub? All right. That's my favorite teaching tool for me to learn, teach myself. And because I can select all kind of things, including I can have any scripture up there, and I just hit the little place that says INT, and it pulls up the interlinear Hebrew if I'm in the Old Testament, Greek if I'm in the New Testament, and then I can go and see what those words in the original language were and what they mean. And so when it says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God is Rhema Christos. Some translations translate that a little better than the King James, and they say, and hearing by the Word of Christ. So that was talking about faith comes by hearing, and Rhema, we'll talk about Rhema, but one thing, it's the spoken word. Rhema comes by hearing, faith comes by hearing a spoken word from the Christ or from the Anointed One, or we can say faith comes when you hear an anointed word. Every word you hear today here will not produce faith in you necessarily. But I had faith that I needed to teach this message, even though it sounds like old stuff. And there's so many problems in the world today. And you know what? I believe in preaching about the problems, and I include them in my ministry a whole lot with what's going on in the nation and in the world and all that stuff. But we can never forget the foundation. Because without the foundation, we don't know how to recover the structure. And we're trying to work on stuff in the attic when the trouble's in the basement. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by Rhema Christos. And Mr. Vine helps us a good bit with that understanding that. When he tells us, you can look in your W.E. Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, and he tells us that that word there for rhema is the, it indicates the spoken word. Now, that doesn't mean I have to hear God orally speak to me, vocally. But I tell you, even in me getting together things for this message, I heard God talk to me. He would bring things to my attention that I would hear them. And Mr. Vine says about the word rhema, that we use that word, we're familiar with that word. He said the significance of rhema, as distinct from logos, is exemplified in the injunction to take, quote, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Of course, that's from Ephesians 6. He says here the reference is not to the whole Bible, but to the individual scripture which the Spirit brings to our remembrance for use in the time of need. That's that scripture that God gives you. What faith comes by faith for my situation I'm dealing with right now. And listen, often that will come out of the Word of God, written the Word of God. I'm reading along, and you've seen it, that one of them words just highlights itself for you. Or you might hear something in your spirit. And I'm waiting to see which way I was going in right after I said that. But it's for that time of a specific thing we're dealing with. And I'm going to just share a testimony. And I didn't write myself really any notes about this, so I'll try to get it in order as best I can. If you had asked me to come minister in March, April, or May, I'd have had to decline because I was having health issues. And I was having strange symptoms, and it usually happened after I ate, almost every time after I ate breakfast, and sometimes the other meals too. I would get numb on my right side and my foot. I noticed first my foot, my hand, and my lips, but then I realized when I scratched myself, really my whole right side was going numb. And so I took that before the Lord, and I said, and I knew what I need to start doing, and I asked him, Lord, what scripture do I need to be focusing on? And he brought to my attention the promise of Isaiah 53:4-5. That Jesus himself bore our griefs and sorrows, the chastisement of our peace went by, whose stripes we are healed. And so I knew what I was supposed to do. And now listen, I believe in going to the doctor when you need to, but this was just strange. And so the first day I did it, I said, and you would need to talk to my body. I said, body, listen here. The Word of God says in Isaiah 53:4-5, Jesus said, by his stripes, I was healed. And then also, I let him know also, you know, in Matthew chapter 8, Jesus used that, quoted that scripture himself to justify physical healing he had to. And so that wasn't just talking about no spiritual healing. That was talking about physical healing. And then I know also about 1 Peter 2:24, where that scripture is again. In the Bible three times, devil, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let a thing be established. And so I began to speak that to myself. Well, I was still having some difficulties. And it might be because I wasn't seeking far enough. I don't know. But then I went to the doctor, and I wound up seeing a PA in my doctor's office, and she was really good. She's been at it a long time, and she is trained by good doctors. And she was, my appointment was at 12, about 11:45, I think. And they go to lunch at 12 to 1, I believe, in that office. So, but I had to sit in there, and it was about 12:15 when she even came in the room. And I said to her, I'm gonna suspect that, she apologized for being late. I said, I'm going to suspect that the reason you're late is you were spending some time with a patient that needed it. And she said, you're right. And I said, well, that makes me feel good. I don't mind you being late because I figure you'll give me some time. She did. She stayed there basically through her whole lunch hour. But her and the doctor she works for both do that. The hospital only allows them this little block of time. And they typically just work all the way through lunch to make up for the time they spent with patients. And she listened real well, and I told her my symptoms, and she said she knew this is strange. So she says, "We line you up. We're gonna put a Holter monitor on you where it can check your heart for several days, and then I'm gonna send you to have an MRI on your head." Well, I never have liked the thoughts of getting in an MRI. I had done it twice previously. The first time I did it, I was 71 years old. I'd had triple bypass surgery, and they said, "We want to put you in that MRI thing to make sure you don't have any leaks." Well, I thought, I would really like to find out I don't have any leaks. But how about giving me something? So they gave me some Ativan, which it don't put you to sleep, but it just makes you don't care where you are. And so I did, and I had a good technician that did something that I've done ever since then, put a cloth over my face so I'm not looking at that ceiling right here. And I'm just laying in there listening to the music and talking to the Lord. And so I got through that one just fine, about 45 minutes of it, I think. And then, just a couple of years ago, the doctor wanted me to get a MRI on my spine because I have issues going on there. And I said, "Can I go in feet first for that one?" "Yeah, you can for this, but most things you can't." So I think I'll be all right. So I went in feet first where I felt like I could escape quick if I needed to. So, but now here we are now. They want to do another MRI on my head. I know the head's going to have to go in there. And I was thinking about, am I going to get them to give me some medicine? But then Wanda had something going on, and she had an MRI scheduled a week before me. And I thought, if she can do it, I can. And I prayed. And so they did the MRI, and I'll tell you the results in a little bit because I kind of got ahead of my story. But early on in the process, after I had seen the PA that I saw, she had conferred with my doctor, and one morning I decided I ought to seek a little bit, and I was asking the Lord, "Do I really need that MRI?" That was after I saw her, actually, because that's my question. And I heard the answer, and the answer was, "You're having that MRI not about this, but about something that I need you to go get the MRI about. Not about the problem you're seeing right now." So, but then, when I got the MRI, it said, it's on a Friday afternoon, when I think I got it done on Thursday. Friday afternoon, it came up on my portal where I could look at it, and of course it wasn't a Greek or Hebrew, either one, where I could go get a translation. It was written in, well, actually that's Latin, so that's a doctor language. But I saw some words where it didn't look too good about my head. And I had been having, I got to where I'm using the cane some. If I walk a distance, if I'm in a tight place like this, I'm fine. I had a little bit of balance issues too, and so I saw in there something going on, and when I went for a follow-up with the PA, she told me that that indicated I'd had a small stroke, but probably that wasn't what was causing these strange symptoms I'm having. It possibly could be, but not necessarily. So I needed to do about the stroke, because that way I can deal with that. All right, and basically all it's done is affect my balance a little bit. And so then I still got to talk to the Lord about this. I'm talking to him every morning. Every morning I go to breakfast. I would do our breakfast. I would prepare breakfast for us. That means Wanda's in the bathroom making her hair all fixed up and all that. And I'm on my way to Bojangles. And I'm getting two sausages and egg biscuits and one cup of regular coffee. We got decaf at the house. And I come home and I eat my food. And then I have to tell Wanda I got to head for the recliner and lean back because I'm feeling numb. So about, I guess, 3 or 4 weeks ago, I just decided to inquire if there's something else I need to know. And the thought came to me, just a thought came to me. I had breakfast, I was feeling that way. Check your blood pressure. Check my blood pressure. It was, I think, about 94 over 40. And then I went check with Dr. Google. And I went to a source I like, which is Cleveland Clinic. And I read about the symptoms I was having can have a lot of different causes. It could be heart related. It could be that stroke related. But it also can be related to a condition called postprandium hypotension. Y'all know exactly what that is, don't you? Well, we know the post means after. That means in doctor talk, low blood pressure after you eat. And then it explained that when you eat, your digestive system is taking priority over the blood that's being pumped. And so it can make, if other things are not going right, your digestive system will get its blood, whether enough of it gets to your head or not. And so I read about that, and then I found out that one of the things that can cause that postprandial hypotension, aren't you impressed with that? One of the things is that cause that low blood pressure is dehydration. And I was mostly having it in the morning. And like a lot of men about my age, I spend a lot of the night getting dehydrated. I got a container for water that holds more than a bottle, one of those bottles of water. I think it holds about 24 ounces, I believe. I sip on it through the night when I get up just to wet my throat. So I decided when I sit and put my feet on the floor in the bed, I'm going to almost finish off that bottle of water and drink me at least about 20 ounces or so, 17, 20 ounces of water. Then I go in the kitchen. I wasn't even doing this, and I needed to get back to the habit. And I don't want to tell you all my old age stories, but then I take some of this orange powder and put it in a jar and get me about 10 ounces of water to stir that in and drink that. Okay. And then I take a chaser with that. And so I wound up probably getting me, a good quantity of water. Guess what? I quit having them symptoms. Just once in a while, even at another meal, I might have that for just slightly. But God had to lead. What I'm saying is, I was praying about this and I was speaking that word. But God had to show me the plan and the process of how to deal with this. It wasn't just a matter of claim the scripture and boom, you get the job done. There's something most of the time that we have to do. Now, parallel with this, and some of this time intermingles, and I'm getting close to the end because this is my story is my end. I've got a friend that some of you might know named Donald Moore. He's a traveling minister, and he has a prophetic gift. And he is one of, and I've told him this, and I tell other people this, he is one of about three people I know personally with prophetic gifts that have never missed it with me. Everything they told me has always been right on the money. I've had some others that were good people that missed it. But so when this is going on, I think it was about, what was it, about May the, it was April, in April when I saw that PA the first time. And a few days after that, and it was after the Lord told me to use Isaiah 53, 4 and 5, that scripture, and I also used it in other two places. I got about 2 days after I started on that, I got a text from him. He did not know I had a problem, did not know I had been to a doctor. He said, I got a text from him. at 10 o'clock in the morning on May the 2nd. He said, I've been praying for you in the spirit. Hold fast that by his, to the scripture, by his stripes you were made whole. And your body must line up with the written word. God's word is full of healing anointing to flow into the physical body of Jim Howard. He told me to keep speaking to my body the same scripture that the Lord told me to speak to it. So I received that, brother, and I thank you for it. And then the next day, he said, last night at about 3 in the morning, the Lord, this was actually between the first day and the second day is when I got the MRI results. And then the next day I get this from him. And he said, last night about 3 in the morning, the Lord showed me something in your body is trying to be stubborn and resist your faith. The Lord said to make sure you're speaking your faith directly to your body. Tell your body what the word says. Now, I was already doing that, but that reinforced it. Faith comes by what? Faith comes by hearing from God about the situation that you're dealing with. And so I want you to know the process is still going on a little, but we're still dealing with that and doing. I've got the Lord's prescription, and I know what I'm supposed to be doing, and I'm doing it. And you know what? It's working. I'm getting better and better every day. Better and better every day. And I found out in my journey through life and in the kingdom of God, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, priority one. Number one priority, how does the kingdom of God work? And then I begin to learn some things about it. I begin to learn that it works by a cornerstone of faith in Jesus and what he did and what he said. And I begin to learn about that faith coming to me by hearing a word for the problem I'm dealing with. And then I'll tell you, so we need to praise prayers in that direction. Lord, show me what I need to do about this. Okay? And what I need to know about this might not be what I needed to do about that. Long time ago, years ago, I was having trouble when my blood pressure was high. This was when I weighed probably 40 pounds more than I do now. But I will say I was still working, and some of that was muscle, but it wasn't all muscle. I maxed out at 224. But so I told the Lord one day, because I'm a faith man and I'd read me some scripture, and I said, Lord, I'm confessing that this blood pressure is going to be fine, and you're taking this excess blood pressure. And you know what the Lord said to me? He gave me a rhema. He said, if you lose about 10 or 15 pounds, your blood pressure will be fine. And I'm going to say, anybody else up there? Plan. I've talked to you in the past about the plans, Jeremiah 29. You know, I know the plans I have for you. Yeah, but we find out it was a 70-year plan. I'm not going to talk about this today because I don't have time to get into this, but I'll tell you what, I'll give you a little hint. I'll give you an assignment for next week. Next week, before you come back, I want you to read Jeremiah chapter 27 through 29. And I'll tell you what we're going to find out about. We're going to find out in chapter 27, God's telling people of Israel, because their folks are beginning to be taken from Jerusalem into the Babylon into captivity. God has told them, what I want you to do is, all you kings from Israel and other nations around here, we're going to put a yoke around your neck and yoke around the neck of the prophets, and you're going to serve this evil king who God said is my servant. Does that mean he was saved? No, it meant God was using him. Israel needed to be sent to time out for a while because of their stubbornness and disobedience. But anyway, he said, don't listen to your prophets that are prophesying falsely and telling you what I hadn't said. So we know then there's a prophet named Hananiah. And Hananiah said, he was a good news prophet. And I want to mention, I'll mention him and another one called Jeremiah. Now, you would rather have lived next door to Hananiah than Jeremiah. If you live next door to Hananiah, he would have said, oh, just come on in the house. If you go into my refrigerator and get whatever you need and just, you know, whatever. And Jeremiah, if he was your neighbor on the other side, he'd have said, get off my grass. I'm talking about Jeremiah had a stern message to prophesy. But Hananiah prophesied. He said prophesied. I think he was probably a good man. He was probably had maybe a good track record. But he missed it on this. He said, God said to tell you, we're going to be out of here in 2 years. We're going to all be back in Israel. We're going to all have the stuff back in the temple in 2 years. And Jeremiah said, I hope you're right, brother. But that's not what God told me. He said, God told me about that plan when he said, I know I have plans for you. It's a 70-year plan. God said, you need to increase in numbers. He said, my plan is go and plant garden, build houses, plant gardens. Get your children married off. Have them build houses and plant gardens. But Lord, we like Hananiah's prophecy better. Well, if you go back in 2 years, I pray, he had a purpose for that. They would have been destruction for him. They needed somebody that had actually heard from God. Now listen, when you hear from God, most of the news you get will be good news. But sometimes it will say, do this thing right here that I want you to do. A lot of the times. So I had that sweet voice come to me yesterday and said, go get your book, Dictionary of Bible Proper Names, and look up Hananiah and Jeremiah. And I thought, this is going to tell me something. I looked up Hananiah. We would think that means, oh yeah, his name is going to mean false prophet. No, his name, Hananiah, in Hebrew means the grace of the Lord. The grace of the Lord. Now, I will say that they may think this was one of them genuine that I've heard about, and there are some grace preachers that are too soft. Jeremiah's name means the Lord will cast forth. If we just saw those names and them definitions, which prophet you want? I'll take the grace of the Lord, thank you. No, you need to take the Lord will cast forth, or you're going to get cast forth. All right, do your homework, read three chapters, be back next week, and we will still be digging around and finding out how the principles of how the kingdom of God works. All right, thank you for being here.
We appreciate your support. We appreciate you listening. And also, we're always happy to hear from you. Let us know that folks are out there listening and being helped by the ministry. So until next time, this is Jim Howard reminding you that Matthew 6:33 says, seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you.